It just came to me this week. We missed Easter. We missed Easter because of COVID. Now, yes, we preached an Easter sermon on that Easter Sunday through our online such and the such, but we've never made it up, so we're doing that today. And I believe Mandy didn't have a clue that we were going to appropriate that. I'm not that smart or prepare that well. But with that said, the Holy Spirit knew, and these songs were excellent Easter songs and the such. And so we're going to look at our Easter sermon for 2020 today, but there's quite a bit that goes into it, so I'm not going to give you the title just as of yet. But before we dive in, I want to share with you some of the blessings and neat things that happened this week. First of all, we had just a tremendous men's fishing trip. I want to thank all the men that were able to go, and it's my understanding that Brad hit that through the sermon last week, and we praise God for that. But there will be a special presentation here in a week or two to the person and group that caught the biggest fish. And boy, if you saw that, who was it? Brad calls it the monster of the lake. Our men caught one of them anyway. And so it was quite fascinating. He had a great time. So then immediately on Saturday had our annual meeting at Zion. It went very well. And then got in the truck and went to Matthew's. They took wonderful care, put me up in a hotel. It was tremendous. And so Sunday morning, we get there and had a tremendous crowd. They averaged 50 to 30 type thing and had a tremendous crowd. It was their 80th birthday, had a potluck on the ground. That was their first meal since COVID hit and the such, and some tremendous potluck cooking, if you will. And then that evening at 2 o'clock, they had the Allen family came, a bluegrass group, just did a tremendous job, and I preached. I didn't know that till I got there, but I preached right after that instead of waiting for the evening service. That was the evening service, similar to how we used to do our homecoming. Well, so went for a ride with the preacher and one of the church members, and we were gone for a couple, 3 hours. When we got back, you know, we hadn't had three meals yet, so it's time to have dinner. And so we went to dinner, and all the pastor's family went with us. Chris tried to warn me. He said all three, the ones that he had there in the house, all three of our children are very shy, Brother Ben. They may not say a word to you this whole week. By the end of the meal, it's like we had never not known each other. And he says, I don't know what you did, Brother Ben, but I've never seen them open up that fast to anybody. And I told him, I said, well, you got to understand, nobody's afraid of a fool. Yeah, they've all heard me preach, so they know. Nobody's afraid of a fool, and it's just, you know, you might as well just open up and have fun with him, you know, type deal. And so that's really what happened with Caleb. Now, Dakota is the oldest, but she's no longer in the house. She's in Arkansas with her husband and baby and the such. But Caleb is a 12th grader. Chloe is a 9th grader, and it'll come to me. Abby is a 6th grader. Just wonderful kids. They've done a tremendous job raising them. And then they've got a young lady that they're trying to bring to church. And she's been coming for quite a while. She was saved through the ministry at Alive that Brother Brad and many of our churches are involved in, the youth conference in December. And so she ate with us. We ate out every meal type thing after services. Sunday night, Caitlin, when we were going to the car, she said, let's race. I looked at her. And I looked at myself. I said, are you seeing what I'm seeing? And you want to race me? I said, I'm an old, white, fat guy. And you want to race me? I said, your self-esteem must be really, really low. That you think that by beating me, you're going to feel better. And, you know, it was all a joke, and we were just having fun with it. Yeah, I want to race. I want to race. I said, all right, but this is what you need to know. You okay with losing? She looked at me like, well, I never thought that might be a possibility. I said, well, you need to understand. You need to know about this guy right here. I'm going to try to beat you. So you need to be prepared for that. Well, I beat her. I beat her. That girl is slow. I mean, whew, she is slow. We raced three times that week. Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. She didn't win one. Not one. I even told her how to run. You start out with baby steps and then you stride. Didn't help. She's slow. And I would like to tell you that it made me feel good about it. I beat this little 16-year-old kid that she can't run. And so anyway, we had a lot of fun with that. It's my understanding that the last two races got on Facebook at the First Baptist Matthews page and such, and I haven't watched it. I'm afraid to. I really am. I'm afraid I would get pretty depressed at that point. But we had a lot of fun. We really did, and had freedom. Among preacher circles, it's called preaching grace. Did you have preaching grace? Yes, sir. I've been at some, not so much, but I had preaching grace. I every time I got up there, I knew they were praying for me, and I knew that I had a message for them. Well, I feel the same way about this morning. We're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, because we've tried to make sure that you know, that this should never be relegated to one day a year. This should be an understanding every day of the week, every week of the month, every month of the year, that Jesus Christ has risen, therefore you and I can do whatever he's asking us to do. And amens rang throughout the building. We need to be absolutely aware of that. Well documented is the challenge of a yearly sermon of a long pastorate, so I'll not bore you with that explanation, but I want you to hear for a moment all of the options that I would have had for an Easter service, Easter message this year. The crucifixion itself, which I gravitate to because of my fascination with it, and my belief here, that this will change your life if you'll let it, my belief that if we ever truly see Christ suffering on the cross with our eyes of faith, most of our challenges will be easier. If we get a glimpse with this eye, with the mind's eye, they say it. And why am I pointing to my heart for the mind's eye? The heart controls what the mind looks at. And if you will look from the center of your core at what Jesus Christ did on the cross, the bleeding, dying form of Christ, for you and I, it'll change you. And it'll help you through life's challenges. I could come from the women's perspective, the woman's perspective of the resurrection. They were the first ones there. We cannot understand the weightiness of that because of our society's misguided belief of the gender roles. You see, they were everything our liberal women claim to be when it comes to being discriminated against. The women of our day do not have a clue as to what they went through in that biblical period, if you will. They couldn't even be used as a credible witness in a Jewish court because a woman was never to be trusted. That was the ideology of that day. Yet the gospel writers told the truth of their eyewitness. You see, the Word of God and God Himself always gives proper respect to men and women. If you want to find acceptance, security, and significance, it's going to be found in God and in His Word. The men's perspective, their failure, and now their discovery. Can you imagine what they went through on the night of Gethsemane? Every one of them betrayed Christ. And then He appeared before all of them after His resurrection. How about the men on the Emmaus Road? When they said, did not our hearts burn inside of us when He walked with us? How about doubting Thomas? I am so glad that that experience happened, because every one of us, if we're not careful, can doubt the goodness of God. But Thomas put his own testimony to it. I'm not only doubting the resurrection of Jesus, he would say, I'm not going to believe it until I see the nail prints in his hand and in his side. And Jesus loved Thomas, and he loves all the doubters, that he will show himself to you. But watch this. Since that day, it's a different showing. And Jesus said, blessed are those, Thomas, that do not require an eyewitness like you have. That's you and me. Blessed are we when we take God's word for it, when we take another person's word for it, when we take the Spirit's word for it, and we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Blessed are we. The event itself and how it transpired. How about this one? The apologetic route of tackling the critics and their claims against the resurrection. I encourage you, if you're struggling with this area in church, we can no longer browbeat people, quote unquote, just because they don't believe. They are the very people we're trying to reach. And we have, this is a Gavin Hooks quote, we have a reasonable faith. It is not a blind leap of faith. It is a reasonable faith. I want you to hear this from Lee Strobel as he was being exposed to a man named Bill Craig. I had an unusual perspective for the first time I saw Bill Craig in action. I was seated behind him as he defended Christianity before a crowd of nearly 8,000 people, with countless others listening on more than 100 radio stations across the country. As moderator of a debate between Craig and an atheist selected by the National Spokesman for American Atheist Incorporated. Did you know there was such a thing? There's such a thing. I marveled as Craig politely but powerfully built the case for Christianity while simultaneously dismantling the arguments for atheism. From where I was sitting, I could watch the faces of people as they discovered, many for the first time, that Christianity can stand up to rational analysis and rugged scrutiny. In the end, it was no contest. Among those who had entered the auditorium that evening as avowed atheists, agnostics, or skeptics, an overwhelming 82% walked out concluding that the case for Christianity had been the most compelling. 47 people entered as non-believers and exited as Christians. Craig's argument for the faith was that persuasive, especially compared to the lack of evidence for atheism. Incidentally, I know of nobody who became an atheist. So it's not that we couldn't go in that direction or any of these directions this morning. It's that I do not see these directions as our greatest need on October the 18th, 2020, our avowed day of celebration of the resurrection. So before I divulge the title for this message, for this appropriated Easter morning, let me build my case, and trust me, you are going to need this sermon when I get done with this list. So I'm going to try to depress you, so just get ready. You're supposed to laugh at that. But tough crowd. It's all right. The pandemic, or corona, cancer, diabetes, failing economy, failing government, ever-rising debt. Now, these figures are a little dated within about 4 to 5 years. Please listen. $18 trillion debt for government. That's no longer accurate. It's more than that. $59 trillion total when you include businesses and personal debt of Americans. That's $185,668 per resident that we owe for our debt. $740,260 per family of four. 81% of all debt was created since 1990. Now, I want you to soak in that just for a moment. $740,260 per family of four. I'm telling you right now, any family probably sitting within the sound of my voice, if you had $740,000 in the bank for retirement, you would feel good. Yeah. Somebody said. Right. And I'm, wow. But that's our debt load. If we're to get to zero, if we're to get square with all the people that we owe, if they were to call our note today, families of four, oh, $740,260 per family. Corruption of all sorts in all levels of government. A fair and trustworthy election is in doubt. The loss of our religious freedoms more by the day. Battle lines in every arena being drawn daily. The choices for president. That one alone should be a source of discouragement. The guttural, vulgar tone of the debates. School shootings, the liberalism of our colleges and city schools, the homosexual agenda, gender identity confusion, the rise of atheism, the lockstep of obedience of smart people to a debunked theory of our origins. Islam, persecutions, beheadings, human trafficking, terrorists, terrorism, fires, hurricanes, racism, riots, murder in our streets. Now, if all that is not bad enough, what truly disturbs you and I on a daily basis is all of that and perhaps. I'm not accusing anybody of these things. I'm saying these are all things that you and I could struggle with. Phobias, pornography, eating disorders, substance abuse, lust, hatred, bigotry, envy, suicide, insecurities, pride, insignificance, habits, alcoholism, losing your family, your job, your sanity, your reputation, lack of forgiveness, long-term care of aging parents, the loss of loved ones, and again, the list goes on. Which is one of the major reasons, this list is one of the major reasons that we have a Celebrate Recovery program here at Bethel Baptist Church. If you're struggling with any of these, and again, we all have habits, hang-ups, and hurts. That's one of the reasons we have Celebrate Recovery. We have Sunday school. We have small groups. We have Awana to help people. Because watch this. Each one of those ministries have a specific approach to helping with these needs. Awana, scripture memory. You need the Word of God in your life. Sunday school, study of that Word. And then Celebrate Recovery, just dead on dealing with the issue. I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I struggle with. That's help. That's help. Y'all remember the funny story? A fellow built a lot like Brother Daryl, the studly man that he is. I went into his shop the first time to visit him, and the first thing he said to me was, "Where's my Mountain Dew, loser?" So we didn't know each other from Adam, other than Brother Jerry wanted us two to meet. He attended the church that I was the youth pastor at. Guess what I did? I went and got that dude a Mountain Dew. And I brought it and handed it to him. I did everything but curtsy. He's a big guy. He was a bouncer at a bar just a few months previous to this meeting. I was scared. You know what he said? "You're a loser, aren't you?" I didn't know what to do. Folks, I'm as prideful as the next guy, and I'm as competitive as the next guy, but I knew I was out of my league. Say it. I'm a loser. Say it. You know what I did? "I am a loser, Tim. I'm a loser." There you go. He said, you know that recognition is the first step of recovery. He smiled, and we became best friends. Who doesn't want to be a friend of a bouncer at a bar? "Hey, Tim, I got this little problem. Could you..." Yeah. And all I'm trying to tell you is, watch this. We've got to recognize when we have a problem. And in yours and my life, this list is really, honestly, more important to us than all that other list. Can I get a witness? Because that's our daily struggle. But watch this. What I'm sharing with you today is help with all of it. Not just your personal list, but all of it. There's one word and one word only that you and I need to hear right now, and that is the word hope. Now, let's get at this word, because we are 10 minutes into this message, and some of you are already surfing the internet. Please don't do that. And that was a joke. Thank you for laughing. I know hope. I'm sorry. Hope that is not a hope, so hope. It's not a maybe so hope, but it's a K-N-O-W hope. The biblical definition of the word for hope is to expect with confidence. You and I are not to have hope today because of the resurrection, because we hope in the sense that you and I know the word hope in 2020 that Jesus can help us, but you and I are to hope in the sense of the biblical definition, an expectant confidence that we know that because Jesus rose from the dead, He can, will, does, shall help you and I on a daily basis. Hope. We need hope today. This is the kind of hope that the resurrection brings to all of those things in the introduction. So a little backstory. According to the Bible, this family we know as the human race began in a garden. But the most important part started even before the garden. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, the Bible says. Everyone whose name hath not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life, the Lamb that hath been slain. So before you and I were ever created, before we were a gleam in our father's and mother's eye, before they were a gleam, before Adam and Eve were created, Jesus died on the cross before the foundation of the world. That means that he set his mind to it. Listen to these scriptures. But with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Expectant confidence. Matthew 5:25-34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. When you and I get to heaven, it won't be based on yours and my merit. It'll be based on the merit of Jesus Christ on the cross, raising from the dead. Acts 2:23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Ephesians 1:4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight and love. 1 Timothy 3:16. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit at his baptism, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Hebrews 1:2. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Hebrews 2:14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Church, there's not an enemy that you have that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ has not already defeated. He's already defeated every enemy that you and I have. Listen to 1 Peter 1:2. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. So who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So even before Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord agreed to be our sacrifice, our payment to a holy God for our sin. Fast forward to the babe in the manger, the sinless life of Christ, the crucifixion on the cross for yours and my sins, and then the burial of Christ. We are at the precipice of hope. It is all riding on what happens next. Up from the grave, he arose. Say that with me, church. Up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph or his foes. So what does this resurrection bring in way of hope? Point number one. We're almost done. Hang with me. Point number one. The resurrection authenticated all of Jesus' claims about himself. You've heard me say this many, many times. Winston Churchill famously said in a speech, if you raise yourself from the dead, you are who you say you are, and you can do what you say you can do. I have personally never seen any documentation that would lead me to think personally that Churchill was a saved individual as much as he knew that about Jesus Christ. And I believe that's about as accurate of a statement as you can say. John 10:28 says he was eternal. John 8:29, he claimed that he was sinless. John 10:30, that he was one with God. Luke 5:20, that he possessed the authority to forgive sins. John 10:17, 16:16, and Luke 18:33, he predicted his death and resurrection many times. These are all clear claims. Boy, say that three times fast. These are all clear claims to deity. If he would have remained in the grave, he would still be the world's biggest fraud. But because these things are true of him, the forgiveness of sins that he offers can only bring hope. Number two, the resurrection validated Jesus' atoning work on the cross. Death is both the punishment for sin and God's compulsory payment for the forgiveness of sins. His holiness and justice require this. He was perfectly within his rights to destroy humanity for our rebellion against him by banishing us to hell forever. Yet in his mercy, he provided a once-for-all atonement through his Son. Jesus became our propitiation. That means mercy seat, a wrath-bearing sacrifice. But a sacrificial death alone was not enough to save us. Jesus' resurrection proved that God had accepted his death as the full redemption price for all who believe. His resurrection proves that you and I can receive forgiveness for sin. Point number three, the resurrection guarantees believers salvation. Now, I got a lot of response in first service. We'll see if that happens in second service. Church, you as a Bethel Baptist church, you as a Baptist, if you will, faith entity, you believe, or you should, in eternal security. You believe in once saved, always saved. Why? Because of this. The resurrection guarantees believers salvation. Every human starts out in serious trouble. Consider Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need a spiritual rebirth, a new heart that is cleansed from sin's guilt. This is what Jesus was referring to in John 3:3 when he said, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." This spiritual transformation is impossible for those who are dead in your transgressions and sins. A dead man has no hope within himself. After all, he's dead. This terrible condition once described all of us. Maybe it still describes you, but there's hope. Through a wonderful, mysterious work of the Spirit, God regenerates spiritually dead hearts to make them alive in Christ. In other words, He mercifully awakens sinful hearts to receive the gospel, the good news of salvation through Christ. 1 Peter 1:3 clearly testifies that this miraculous heart change is only possible through the empty tomb. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Point number four, the resurrection guarantees believers' justification. Now, what is justification? Justification is a theological term that simply means to be made right with God. It's a legal declaration where God responds to our saving faith in Christ's atoning work that He imparts to us through Spirit-empowered regeneration by declaring us completely forgiven and righteous. You've heard me talk about this before. It's called your position in Christ. When Christ looks at you, He does not see you right now seated in a pew or a chair at Bethel Baptist Church. He sees you seated in Christ in the heavenlies. He sees a finished product. So what should that do for you and I? It should give us hope. It should give us confidence. One day you're going to see that by being in heaven and seeing how that actually plays out. But watch this. God is seeing it right now. So even though you and I are struggling in our daily life, God sees a person who is more than a conqueror. Romans 4:25 clearly speaks to the resurrection's part in this incredible transaction. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Once you are justified before God, it's a done deal. Jesus' death and resurrection were enough to purchase your complete forgiveness. There's nothing more for you to do, no more for you to add. You can't earn God's favor, church. You cannot earn God's favor. Christ purchased it for you. If you're carrying any guilt or shame, you can lay it before the cross and move away from it. Through faith in Christ, your sins have been fully paid forever. Tetelestai. Paid in full. Last point. Number five, the resurrection fills every Christian with heavenly power. Amazingly, the same otherworldly power that raised Jesus from the dead and lifted him into heaven is available to all believers. As Paul writes in Ephesians 1, 18-20, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of His glory, inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. I want to close with this idea. I want to close with this thought. You and I have been spiritually awakened through our faith in Christ, and which is the gift of God. We have been spiritually awakened enough to receive Christ as our Savior. And now, for the first time in our lives, we are spiritually alive. So now we can commune with God. The Spirit of God lives within us. We can understand the Word of God. The Spirit of God, the author of the Word, lives within us. But there's something else now that you can do. And this is life-changing. You could be dead to sin. You can be alive to God and dead to sin. I have illustrated this many, many times. I want you to visualize that this body right here, even though I'm talking to you, I'm a dead corpse. I'm so stiff they've leaned me against the wall. And I'm just sitting here. There was a rumor in Prescott, Arkansas that a fellow had never been claimed. They embalmed him and they had him stuffed in the closet. Turned out to be an absolute true story. Years later, finally, they decided that even though no one has ever claimed him, they just gave him a proper burial and moved on. Had no family that anybody could figure out. Dead man. So let's use our imagination, and let's imagine that that dead man has been placed against this wall here, and he's dead. Perfectly embalmed, no smell, dead man. So the richest man in the world walks up and tries to tempt me with all of his wealth. He's going to give it all to me if I'll just come alive. I'm not going to reach out my hand and take one single red cent. I'm dead. What about if the world's most corrupt politician, no names please, were to come forward and say, I can make you the most powerful person if you'll just compromise your Christian values. He's not going to respond. He's not going to receive. He's not going to do anything because he's dead. Maybe a little more closer to the truth of some of us men standing in this building. What if the most beautiful, quote-unquote, scantily clad woman came up and tempted us? What are we going to do? We dead. She's not going to be successful. You've got to choose your words carefully. Now, what did I just illustrate? You and I, as a result of being alive in Christ, we can be dead to the sin in this world. There's only one way. Lord, I'm struggling right now. I'm tempted. I'm asking you to crucify my flesh. I'm asking you to put to death this desire, this urge. And church, listen to me. One of the greatest ways to crucify your flesh is to torture yourself with the consequences. To torture yourself with the consequences of failing. Many of us, and the Scripture says all of us, have some very serious things to lose if we give in to sin. The Bible says all sin results in death. Well, maybe not physical death, but reputation death, peace death, relational death, financial death. Church, we've got to get back to that place where we hate sin. And amens rang throughout the building. I'm telling you, the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ will give us what we need to say no to the things that are trying to destroy us. I want you to stand. Musicians, will you come? I shared with the first service that, as I've already shared about mom and the struggle there, I've had a pretty busy 2 weeks. Not asking anybody to feel sorry for me. I just kind of want you to know where I was at this morning. and what was going on. You're just going to have to take my word for it. Preaching can be exhausting. And so I've preached quite a bit this last week. Bless you, Tony. And I was tired. Dawn and I went to sleep last night, and we slept like absolute babies. We passed out. But at 5 this morning, something in the house went kaboom. And when it did, her right arm came across my chest and said, "Your mom!" So, we got up, we threw our covers off, and we started working towards the room. And I had no clue as to what was awaiting me. Based on what I've already seen, I knew it could be bad. And I'm already praying, "Lord, please help us whatever I'm fixing to see." I open the door and she's snoring. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So now I'm thinking, well, what was it? And now I'm thinking, she woke me up. I'm tired. It's 5 o'clock in the morning. I've only got an hour. You know? Y'all didn't know your preacher could be whiny, did you? Don't answer that. So, and you got to know, Dawn and I, we have a wonderful relationship, especially when it comes to this. We just joke with each other and torture one another lovingly and all that. So we had a lot of fun with that, and then we tried to get back to sleep. The only thing I assume is that the cat had got up on the chinette thing and jumped down right in front of our door. Kaboom! They'll do that on occasion. And it just startled Dawn. So going through my regular routine this morning, I'm like, "Lord, I'm tired." And the Holy Spirit whispered this truth: "I will give you strength if you will let me." And church, remember, if God can do and does do anything in a preacher, He can do the exact same thing in you, because we live in the same flesh. Whatever's facing you this week, God will give you the strength to face it. Amen, church? He will. I promise you. He will give you the strength based on His resurrection power. You and I have hope. We have hope. Let's sing. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, this is an invitation asking you to come and receive Christ as your Savior. Let's sing.